notebook and keep them for future use. Just thought I'd make that a little bit easier for you. So we're in a section in our study. I know it's been a few weeks since we've been in our study, and what we started up last time we were together on this subject was anticipating the resurrection. And I want to just go through a couple of points really quick, because I don't want to belabor it, because we looked at it a few weeks ago, but this will just jog your memory. And it's relating the resurrection and the nature of our resurrected body. I think it's important to understand that there will be a continuity from this life to the next, which means we will forever maintain our earthly identities. We will have the same history, appearance, memory, interests, and skills. So yes, Dennis, you probably may be a farmer and a heavy equipment operator or mechanic. Who knows? I mean, those are skills that you have, among other skills. Same is true for all of us. So, you know, we will retain those same skills. And that is the principle of redemptive continuity. God will not scrap his original creation and start over. Instead, he will take his fallen, corrupted children and restore, refresh, and renew us to our original design. It will be as if God pushes a cosmic refresh button. And then going along with that idea of continuity from this life to the next, the same is true of Christ. When he rose from the dead in his glorified body, he still retained the scars in his hands and his side and so on. So that's definitive proof that it was the same body, yet a glorified body. And in Christ's resurrection and glorification, it did not negate his genetic tie to his ancestors. His resurrection and glorification does not mean that he is no longer a Jew or no longer of Abraham's seed or no longer fully human. No, he is tied to the earth in terms of his humanity, and he will rule the earth for eternity. In the book of Revelation, for example, there's unmistakable evidence there that he still maintains his human ancestry. So that's the genetic continuity, if you would. And so in the book of Revelation, you'll remember that he's identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which that's his connection to the Jewish race, and more specifically, to the tribe of Judah, and he is that Lion of the tribe of Judah. And for us, as we look at this, the best is yet to come. Inside your body, even if it's failing, is the blueprint for your resurrection body. You may not be satisfied with your current body or mind, but you will be thrilled with your resurrection upgrades. With them, you'll be better able to serve and glorify God and enjoy an eternity of wonders that he has prepared for you. So those were some things that we were developing last time we met. Now let's jump into our notes. Point number two, why does all creation await our resurrection? Remember, this is under the section of anticipating the resurrection. We've already talked about the nature of our glorified bodies. But even creation itself is awaiting a resurrection or a redemption. I want to read a quotation here that the kingdom of God does not merely mean merely the salvation of certain individuals, nor even the salvation of a chosen group of people. It means nothing less than the complete renewal of the entire cosmos, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth. So let's develop that thought there with point A. We need to have a broad view of redemption. Number one, the gospel is far greater than most of us imagine. It isn't just good news for us. It's good news for animals, for plants, for stars, and the planets. It's good news for all of creation. It's good news for the sky above and the earth below. As Albert Walters says, the redemption in Jesus Christ means the restoration of an original good creation. And then number two, God called the original earth very good. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 31, when he was done with the creation week, that was his pronouncing. It was all very good. And the earth and all of its creation is under a curse at present, but because of the redemption of the earth and the rest of creation, it will be restored to its previous state of being. Very good. This is what we have to look forward to. The transformation will be seen to some extent in the millennium, but it will be seen in its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, and then Revelation chapter 22, essentially verses 1 through 5, talk about that. So the gospel then is good news for all of creation. It's something that I don't think we maybe don't really think about. We obviously think about how it's good news for us, and it certainly is. But in reality, it's good news for all of creation. And then point B, all of creation waits in eager anticipation of God's redemptive plan to be fulfilled. The Bible shows us, this is one example where we see this in Romans chapter 8, 19 through 23. I have that text printed out for you in the notes if you want to follow along in the notes or in your Bible, whatever you prefer. But I want to make just a few comments from each verse here as it relates to even how creation itself is eagerly awaiting this restoration plan of God's. For instance, in verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," meaning the creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." So what that basically means, as creation is being personified here, as longing for, that's what those words, earnest expectation, creation itself is longing for the transformation from the curse and its effects. It's longing for that time when that curse will be lifted off of creation. And that transformation process begins at the resurrection of God's people. That's why it says creation is eagerly waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's eagerly waiting for the glorification of God's people, because that will also put into motion the transformation of all of creation and the lifting of the curse. Verse 20 says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." So what that means is God cursed all of creation because of man's rebellion. Verse 21 says, "Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And what that means is creation itself will be delivered from the curse, i.e. the bondage of corruption, and it will share in the glorious liberty of God's people. So we see here that the gospel is good news not only for us, for humans, but it's good news for all of creation. And then verse 22, it reads, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain and together until now," which means that all of creation groans and suffers at present, but there is a hope in the future, and that's what creation is anticipating. And then finally, verse 23 of Romans chapter 8 says, "And not only they," that not only creation, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," that is, the redemption of our bodies. We groan within, waiting for this redemption of our bodies. I'm on page 32 now, if you want to follow along with me there on point two. So think about that. You know, even ourselves, we're groaning within, waiting for the redemption of our body. We groan from, you know, sin, from all the aches and pains that we have. The older we get, the more we realize that, the more we groan, and the more we look forward to the redemption of our bodies. Number two in our notes, do you ever sense that anticipation when you observe creation? Just look at it and think about it. For example, I'll give a few illustrations here or examples. Letter A, we clearly see it in humanity. Death, famine, disease, war, cruelty, etc. These are all a result of the curse, the fall. That's why we have these things. So we clearly see that in humanity. We can sense it in the animal kingdom. Every day for them, the animals struggle to survive. What are they, what to eat, what deadly predators to avoid, etc. And all of that seems unnatural. It seems unnatural because it is unnatural. Originally, it was not so. Originally, there was no violence in the animal kingdom, and mankind was made the caretaker of the earth. Mankind still is the caretaker of the earth, although we are hindered because of the curse. Nevertheless, we still have the responsibility, and that's one element, perhaps the defining element of what it means to be created in God's image, that we are in God's stead, we are caring for his creation. This is our responsibility upon this earth. And we don't do it so well because of the curse, but one day when it says we will, Revelation 22 and verse 5, we will reign forever and ever, means we will reign alongside Christ over creation. We will once again have the full capacity to have complete dominion over the earth. And then number three in the notes, it's as if all of creation intuitively, as Romans 8 seems to signify, all of creation intuitively reaches out to God for deliverance and resurrection. And then number four, it's no coincidence that the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 through 2, begin with the creation of the heavens and the earth. And the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, begin with the recreation of the heavens and the earth. All that was lost at the beginning will be restored at the end, and far more will be added besides. You know, here's a quick outline of all of Scripture as it relates to God's redemptive plan and the inauguration, you know, building his kingdom. So look at this in number five, an outline of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 through 2 shows us what creation is supposed to be like. Then comes Genesis chapter 3, which is known for what? What happened in Genesis 3? The fall. So Genesis chapter 3, through all the way through Revelation chapter 20, shows us the outworking of God's redemptive plan. How is he going to restore it? How is he going to restore creation to what it originally was back in Genesis 1 through 2? So that's what Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Revelation chapter 20 show us. Now, Revelation chapter 21 through chapter 22, verse 5, only up to verse 5, because the last several verses of Revelation 22, 6 through 21, those basically form the epilogue of Scripture, or the conclusion of Scripture. But God's restoration plan ends at Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. So what those two chapters show us, Revelation 21 through Revelation 22 and verse 5, shows us God's redemptive plan complete. And interestingly, the very last words of Revelation 22, verse 5 says, and they, meaning you and I, as believers, they shall reign forever and ever. That's God's restoration plan complete. That's what we have to look forward to. And we see this playing out in Scripture. So the gospel is not only good news for us, it's good news for all of creation. God is in the plan of, yes, redeeming us, restoring us to an unfallen state in our glorified bodies, but he's also in the process of restoring all of creation. That brings us to point number three, how far-reaching is the resurrection? John Piper mentions, he says, why does God go to all the trouble to dirty his hands, as it were, with our decaying, sin-stained flesh, in order to reestablish it as a resurrection body and clothe it with immortality? Why does God go through all that trouble? His answer is because his son paid the price of death so that the Father's purpose for the material universe would be fulfilled, namely, that he would be glorified in it, including our bodies, forever and ever. So on page 33, we see again this idea of a continuity. But here it's a continuity of our works from this life to the next. Just as our bodies will be carried over from the world to the new, so will our labor. Okay, remember the continuity of our personality, our skills, all of those things, our memories, our history, will be carried over from this body to our glorified body. Remember, our glorified body is genetically connected to our current body. It doesn't matter how far gone it may be or disintegrated. God is perfectly capable of regathering that dust, the elements of what we once were, and reconstituting it into a glorified body, or version 2.0 of ourselves. It is genetically connected to our current bodies, our glorified body will be. So just then, so think about that. So our bodies, there's a continuity of who we are carried over into glory. And just as our bodies will be carried over, number one in our notes, from this world to the new, so will our labor. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, think about it in light of our future resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord watches over our labor. He looks at our faithfulness. That'll be part of the judgment seat of Christ, where our works are judged. And our works are judged to determine what, if they're worthy of reward or not. And this judgment goes very deep. It judges the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It judges the counsels of our hearts, meaning our motives. It judges more than just the outward appearance of our works. It judges our motives for doing what we did. And so what does God do with that? Well, number two, those things that survive the fire of God's testing, which according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 would be those works that are characterized as gold, silver, and precious stones. Our wood, hay, and stubble works, however, will be consumed in the fire and will have no meaningful benefit to them. So those works of ours that are carried over into the resurrection state are those that have been judged as being as gold, silver, and precious stones. Number three, our faithfulness in this life will reap dividends in the life to come. And this is why it's so important, among other things, but one reason why it's so important that we're faithful in this life, because it will determine our place of service in the kingdom, not only in the millennial kingdom, but I believe also that'll carry over into the eternal state, into the new heavens and the new earth. And one passage that suggests that idea is the parable of the talents. We won't read through that now, but Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And MacArthur, in his commentary, comments on this passage of Scripture. Notice what he says. He says, of the many things heaven will be, it will not be boring. Our heavenly perfection, for example, will not be a matter of simply of never making a mistake, nor will it be always making a hole-in-one in the golf course or a home run in the baseball field, as it were. Rather, it will be a time of ever-expanding and increasingly joyous service, and the saints who then will serve the most and rejoice the most will be those who serve the Lord most steadfastly while on the earth. Every soul in heaven will equally possess eternal life and will be equally righteous, equally Christ-like, and equally glorious. Everyone will be equally perfect because perfection has no degrees. The difference will be in opportunities and levels of service. Just as the angels serve God in ranks, so will redeemed men and women, and the degree of their heavenly service will be determined by the devotedness of their earthly service. So So this is why I frequently mention this this statement that I'm going to mention right now in number four, because it's so important. Right now, we are building our resumes for eternity. We are preparing ourselves for eternity, building our resumes for eternity. Resumes typically in the workplace determine, you know, what skill levels we have, whether or not we're qualified for a particular position or not. So we are basically building our resumes for our place of service in, I'm going to say, in the millennium, in the, which also then, I believe, will be carried over into the eternal state where we serve God in the new heavens and the new earth. Next time we get back to this study, which might be a week or two, we're going to be looking at what role does the millennium play in this, because the millennium is temporary. It's 1,000 years. In light of eternity, that's not very long. But it still is an important time in God's plan. It's a fulfillment of God's promises to restore national Israel. And we see Israel saved by and large, for the most part. They will trust Jesus as their Messiah. They will be restored. There will be that national restoration. They will have a key role in the millennial kingdom. But then after that 1,000 years is up, then comes the new heavens and the new earth. So our resumes, our place of service, is really being determined right now by our faithfulness. Where we will serve, how we will serve. We will all be equally perfect. We will all be equally righteous, equally Christ-like, so on and so forth. But we will not all be serving in the same fashion, same manner. We will all be doing it for God's glory, to be sure. But there will be different levels of service. And it seems like those levels of service, or our place of service, is determined by our faithfulness right now. So the question you should ask yourselves, we should always ask ourselves, what's my resume going to look like? How faithful am I now? Your faithfulness now determines your place of service in the kingdom age. So the next question here, point B, and here's one, well, is where I want to read a quotation, is what will it be like on that resurrection day? And Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, is one of the key resources that I'm using in this study. He's written many books. He wrote one book called Safely Home, and he quotes it again in the book In Heaven. I want to read a quotation. This would be, if you have the book On Heaven, it would be found on pages 137 through 149. And Randy Alcorn, he says right in the beginning of his book, he believes in the premillennial return of Christ. He believes in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. So, you know, that's what we believe in this church. That's what we teach. And so he makes a comment here on what the resurrection day will look like. And based upon what he's saying here, it seems like he's beginning. What he's trying to do here is kind of give us an idea of what it might be like on that resurrection day. And it seems like he's beginning with his statement here and the events surrounding Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. What's significant about that passage of scripture is Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, where we're right now at the end of the millennium, and during the course of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there were some people born in their natural bodies. They did, some of them will rebel. Satan, for that entire 1,000-year period, has been bound and chained and cast into the abyss. But Revelation 20, verse 7 says he's now released. And he goes out throughout the world gathering all the rebels that he can find. And with this army of rebels, Satan comes against the holy city, comes against Christ and his armies. And Christ puts him down once and for all. And the result of that is Satan is now cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, where the beast and the false prophet at that point had been in torment for there for 1,000 years. And then that's what inaugurates or begins the purging of this present earth with fire. And we see the great white throne of judgment. And then we see the new heavens and the new earth and that holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven to reside on the face of the new earth. So we will be talking a little bit about the millennium next time we meet. But the majority of the remainder of our study is going to be in this eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. But here, let me read to you what Randy Alcorn, you know, he kind of embellishes this a little bit, but he just kind of wants to give us an idea of what it might be like. So he begins this way, and just think about these events beginning at Revelation 20, verse 7. He says, the battle cry of 100 million warriors erupted from one end of heaven to the other. There was war on the narrow isthmus between heaven and hell, a planet called Earth. The air was filled with the din of combat, the wails of oppressors being slain, and the joyous celebration of the oppressed, rejoicing that at long last their liberators had arrived. Some of the warriors sang as they slew, swinging swords to hew the oppressors with one arm and with the other pulling victims up onto their horses. The long arm of the King, capital K, reference to Christ, moved with swiftness and power. The hope of reward that kept the sufferers sane was vindicated at last. No child of heaven was touched by the sword this day, for the universe could not tolerate the shedding of one more drop of righteous blood. Heaven released fury, earth bled fear. It was the old world's last night. At the lion's nod, again a reference to Christ, at the lion's nod, Michael, the archangel, raised his mighty sword and brought it down upon the great dragon. His muscles bulging at the strain, Michael picked up his evil twin and cast the writhing beast into a great pit. The mauler of men, the hunter of women, the predators of children, the persecutor of the righteous shrieked in terror. The vast army of heaven's warriors cheered. The battalions of grace gazed upon the decimated face of the earth, the scorched soil of the old world. Nothing had survived the fires of the Holocaust of things. Nothing but the King's word. His people and the deeds of gold and the silver and the precious stones they had done for him during the long night since Eden's twilight. Soldiers dropped their weapons, the crippled tossed their crutches and ran, the blind opened their eyes and saw, they pointed and shouted and danced, throwing their arms around each other, for each knew that at any now left on earth were under the King's blood and could be fully trusted. The King gathered his children upon his lap and he wiped away their tears. The sound of the great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouted, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. All eyes turned to the King. The entire universe fell silent, anticipating his words. I will turn the wasteland into a garden, the King announced. I will bring here the home I have made for you, my bride. There will be a new world, a life-filled blue-green world, greater than all that has ever been. The shadowlands are mine again, and I will transform them. My kingdom has come, my will shall be done. Winter is over, spring is here at last. A great roar rose from the vast crowd. The King raised his hands. Upon seeing those scars, the cheering crowds remembered the unthinkable cost of this great celebration. Warriors slapped each other on the back. The delivered hugged their deliverers, enjoying a great reunion with those once parted from them. The multitudes, innumerable, began to sing the song for which they had been made. a song that echoed off a trillion planets and reverberated in a quadrillion places in every nook and cranny of creation's expanse. Audience and orchestra and choir all blended into one great symphony, one great cantata of rhapsodic melodies and sustaining harmonies. All were participants. Only one was an audience, the audience of one. The smile of the king's approval swept through the choir like fire across dry wheat fields. When the song was complete, the audience of one stood and raised his great arms, then clapped his scarred hands together in thunderous applause, shaking ground and sky, jarring every corner of the cosmos. His applause went on and on, unstopping and unstoppable. Every one of them realized something with undiminished clarity in that instant. They wondered why they had not seen this all along. What they knew in that moment in every fiber of their beings was that this person and this place were all they had ever longed for and ever would. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great and precious promises that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that you have chosen to redeem us and chosen to even reveal to us of what the future holds for us because of that wondrous work you did on our behalf. And we realize, Lord, that the gospel is good news for us, but also good news for all of creation. And we look forward to that great and wondrous day where we stand in your presence, and knowing that we will be in your presence for all eternity, and we'll be able to serve you in whatever capacity, whatever role you assign us, and we will do it with great delight and great joy. For you are worthy of all of these things. You are worthy of all the glory and praise that we can give to you. And we do thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. We are a privileged